That was sweet worship.
Wow.
Thank you, guys. So there is a classic parable about the joy of living with godly contentment driven by godly values. And so there's a vacationing American businessman standing on the pier of a quaint coastal fishing village in southern Mexico, and he watched as his small boat came in, and out comes this one young Mexican fisherman pulling dock. And inside the small boat were several large yellow fin tuna, okay? And enjoying the warmth of the early afternoon, the businessman complimented the fisherman on the quality of his fish, and how long did it take you to catch them? Only a few hours, the fisherman replied. Why don't you stay out longer and catch more fish? The fisherman replied, with this I have more than enough to meet my family's needs. Well, then the businessman became very serious. Well, what do you do with the rest of your time? Well, responding with a smile, I sleep late, play with my children, watch ball games, take a siesta with my wife. Sometimes in the evenings, I take a stroll into the village to see my friends, play the guitar, sing a few songs. The businessman interrupted him. Look, I have an MBA from Harvard. I can help you be more profitable. You can start by fishing several more hours each day. You can then use that extra fish that you catch to buy another boat, a bigger boat, and then you get out two or three boats, and then you could buy a whole fleet of fishing boats, and then you could leave this little coastal town, maybe move to Mexico City or even Los Angeles or New York and have this big enterprise. How long would that take? Said the fisherman. Oh, maybe 20 years of your life. For what do I do then? Well, that's the best part, said the fisherman. You see, when the time is right, you can sell your company's stock to the public and become very rich. You can make millions. What would I do with all that? Says the fisherman. Oh, this is the best part. After you spent 20 years or 30 years of your life making all this money, then you could retire in your older age, and you can move to some quaint fishing village, and you can sleep late, play with your grandchildren, watch ball games, and take a siesta with your wife. Stroll in the village, hang out with your friends. Right? The trap of living by wrong worldly priorities versus kingdom priorities in the area of possessions is what we're talking about today. We're continuing in our series from using much material from Bill Hybels, at least the main points and some of the illustrations. The rest is all original. And today we're talking about five ways to align your finances around kingdom purposes. Let us pray. Father, I know that today's sermon is going to offend because now I move from preaching into meddling. And Lord, we ask for humble hearts. We ask for hearts that are open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding our possessions, which are yours anyway. And then we ask for godly sorrow, which leads to true repentance. And then we ask for courage of obedience. Lord, the ways of your kingdom are counterculture. They're un-American. And so we can only do this in the power of your Holy Spirit. So we're inviting, Holy Spirit, come into those places that drive our values and our priorities and where we find our identity and our self-worth and our well-being and bring conviction and bring truth and bring trust in the Father heart of God. I invite you to take just a few seconds in silent prayer, inviting the Spirit of God into this area so you can hear these truths in a heart of humility and surrender. Now, Lord, may you anoint your word greatly. So I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. And so when you flip to the New Testament, you got four Gospels. The first Gospel is Matthew, and we're in chapter 6. Chapter 6 comes in the context of what is called the Sermon on the Mount, a collection of Jesus' most important teachings in one place. So Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34, familiar passages. We declared some of this in our opening litany. This is Jesus talking about our relationship with possessions as citizens of God's kingdom. He says this: "No one can serve two masters, for either he or she will hate the one and love the other, or he or she will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And the word there is actually mammon, which means all your possessions. You cannot serve God and possessions. Therefore, because that's not true, and the way we move out of idolizing our possessions into worshiping the true God, we have to rest in the rest of the truths of this passage. Therefore, says Christ, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not worth more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he uses illustration. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. And yet I tell you, Solomon, Old Testament king, was the richest man ever. Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What should we drink? What should we wear? For the Gentiles, non-Christians, for the non-Christians seek after these things, and your heavenly Father, here's the whole point, your heavenly Father knows you need them. So, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. So it's been rightly asserted that one's schedule and one's budget, one's calendar and checkbook, are the most telling measurements of your commitment to Christ. Christ, because of this truth, because your calendar and your checkbook are the most telling measurements of your commitment to Christ and kingdom, spoke as much, some say more, about money than any other topic. So in the kingdom of God, so we're in the kingdom of God in the sense that our loyalties to Christ are king, and even though we're citizens of different countries, our first and primary loyalty is to God's kingdom, the reign of Christ now and forever, okay? So in the kingdom of God, our money and our time and our possessions are not personal property, right? So that's the first thing to get rid of. As Americans, we earned it, it's ours. In the kingdom of God, God gave it, it's his, right? It's not personal property. It's not to be used for personal happiness, personal protection, personal identity, or personal security. When you bow your knees to Jesus Christ and you say, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord, it means he is your Lord. He owns everything. So, five principles for kingdom budgeting. These are worded from Hybels, and so they're pretty agreed upon universal truths. They're simply Hybels' way of saying them, and then I fleshed them out using some of his and some of my own illustrations. So, First principle, all I have comes from God. No brainer, right? But do we live like that? All you have comes from God. Christ, in these passages and all his verses of money, does not condemn modest accumulation of possessions and money. Right? So he's not saying, sell all you have, give to the poor, to every single person. Right? That's a call for some. Not for me, praise God. But for some. Modest accumulation. But Christ does warn against an attitude of greed and possessiveness. You see the difference? And so a kingdom of self versus a kingdom of God lifestyle, a kingdom of self lifestyle sees money and possessions as things we earn, they belong to us, and they determine our money and our possessions determine our status, our value, they protect us from harm and struggle, and they provide the happiness we deserve. That's American values, not godly values. Christ condemns a belief that we can secure our happiness, secure our well-being through a hoarding of excessive wealth and possessions. Instead, as the passage says, we live trusting in a heavenly Father who knows what we need before we even ask and promises to provide it. In such trust, we are then free to seek first the things of God's kingdom. Seeing people come into the saving faith of Christ, seeing people grow in their faith, seeing the poor fed and the naked clothed and the imprisoned visited and the trafficked freed. Kingdom of God things is our focus. So then, now our money and our time and our possessions all become tools. They become instruments in the hands of Christ, our King, and saying, Lord, here they are. How do you want me to use what you have given me for kingdom purposes? So that's the mindset of kingdom budgeting. All you have comes from God. Second one is, I live joyfully within God's current provision for my life. The average American carries between $40,000 and $60,000 in consumer debt. The average Christian in America gives $1,000 per family. Friends, that is absolutely ungodly, unbiblical, pathetic, and sad. Okay? You should have no debt other than your house and maybe a student loan payment. That's godly living, okay? The reason we have debt is because we say, these are the things I want, these are the things I think I need, and I will get them even if I have to borrow to get them. As long as I have Don shaking yes, I know I'm speaking truth. Right? That's American. That's how consumerism and capitalism thrives. It is not how the kingdom of God thrives. So that's just a mind shift. You live joyfully with what God has given you. So it's discontentment drives debt. Contentment drives godly budgeting. Two passages. The only thing up here is going to be the 5 points. So that's okay. So 1 Timothy. Familiar passage, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, talking about money, says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because we brought nothing into this world and we take nothing out of this world. If we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. And here's the passage. For those who desire to be rich, and we have to reframe rich as being American lifestyle, right? We're all 90% richer than most people in the world. If you have a house and you have a car, you're rich, okay? Even if it's a really bad car, like ours. All right. To be rich, you fall into temptation because it's a snare into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here's the misquoted passage of the scripture. For the love of money is... All right. Some of you really know your scriptures. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not all evil, obviously. That's just pride and fallenness. Because it's through the craving, this craving. Gotta have that new iPhone. Gotta have that 80. Man, like go to Stan's Club and they got 80-inch TV, and it's like stare. I just stand there and say, that is the thing of beauty. Craving. Never have one, but craving, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul speaking, another misquoted verse out of context. This is a money passage. Paul says, I know how to be content in every situation. I know how to be brought low, because he had prosperity as a Pharisee, poor as a possum. Know to be brought low, know how to abound. In any circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a money passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me is technically a money passage. Obviously, it has applications to all life. Hybels warns, debt comes from wanting more than God's current provision for your life and arranging ways to get it. Right? Here's the kingdom principle. Whatever provision level you have today is what you are called to be content with and live under that. Amen or ouch. So here's the thing. A couple points of grace. This is obviously not a salvation issue, and so this is a pleasing God issue. And if you have not been living according to God's plan for your finances and you're in debt, seek out some counsel and get on a debt plan. And no matter how much debt you have, you can systematically get out of that debt with a planned budget. Don Sanders is great at that. Not to offer his services, but he loves doing that, I think. See? So, you can do it. And I'm not full with the 80-10-10, but that we're living into it, right? And so, and it means you live a different lifestyle, right? So we'll say, man, if we weren't giving away this much money, boy, we could have all the stuff. I could have my 80-inch TV. But what's more important? I know that somewhere in the world, there's little girls and little boys being fed because I'm giving, right? So it's a much greater joy, an eternal one. So, live within God's current provision. Hybels obviously embraces the classic American evangelical teaching of the tithe of 10%. I think it's a solid teaching that comes out of Old Testament scripture, not necessarily New Testament scripture. So it's a good bottom line. That should be your bare minimum, 10%. And that could initially be 10% of your gross or net. You know, it doesn't matter. What was Burkett's thing? Do I give 10% of gross or 10% of net? And he said, do you want to be blessed by the gross or net? And it's not all to the church, right? So that 10% can be, you know, at least half should go to the church and maybe five to other missions, whatever you want to do. It's not a legal thing. And that's when the New Testament comes in, because Christ comes in and he takes the old covenant law and reframes it under the new covenant of grace. Doesn't do away with it. In fact, he broadens it. And so he says, Old Testament says, if you commit adultery, you're worthy of hell. Christ says, man, if you so much as want to look at a human being for the sake of finding them sexually attractive, you commit adultery. Right? So he ups the ante. He does the same thing with money. So here is a New Testament passage on giving that builds on the same principles of the tithe. The more you give to God, the more he gives to you. So has that in there. Doesn't say it's a specific percentage, but carries on the ethos of 10% being the bare minimum. So, 2 Corinthians. You can write it down, read it later. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. And notice how this ties in to Malachi kind of tithing thing. The point is this, says Paul, whoever sows sparingly... So this is a money verse again. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So it's about sowing, giving to kingdom work, local and abroad. Each one, here's the principle, each one must give as he or she has decided in his heart, in consultation with the Holy Spirit, is assumed, and we give, not reluctantly, not with compulsion, oh, I gotta give this money. No, for God loves a cheerful giver. And here's why we can do that. Because God is able to make all grace abound to you, so having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, Christ distributed freely, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, these are the principles, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So when you sow graciously, bountifully, this is what happens. God multiplies your seed. He increases the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be even more generous. And through us will produce a thanksgiving to God. Whew. Right? The classic thing, you cannot give God. So if you are not living according to this plan, this is the year you want to say, let's do it. This is the year, say 2017, this is the year of promised blessing, and I want to be part of that. So in my finances, God, I'm going to live into increased giving to national, local, global missionary work through your local church and through other credible ministries. Do your research of who you give to. Choose places like World Vision and World Relief and Samaritan's Purse, where the gospel is proclaimed with the social justice. Kingdom of God question is not how little do I have to give and get away with it? Right? How much can I give? So it turns the tithe question on its end. So the Old Testament Jews, you know, they were very, meticulous about 10% of their harvest and 10% of the thing. And the New Covenant says, God doesn't want your 10%, he wants 100%. He wants it all, because it is all to begin with. All right, fourth alignment. I set aside a portion. Here's the third one, tenth of all the earnings. Did I show that one yet? Well, that's what we just talked about for 2 hours. All right. I honor God by giving the first tenth of all my earnings to his purposes in the world. All right? There you go. You got that? Ready to move on? I set aside a portion of my earnings in a savings account for emergencies, for more giving opportunities, and for my later years, which Kelly and I are now entering into, woefully unprepared. So, he Bible uses the 80-10-10. That's pretty simple to remember, right? 10% to God, 10% to savings. You live on the 80%. Great way to do it. Other ways of doing it. If you never looked at who's the guy? Ramsey, right? David Ramsey's financial peace seminar. If you've never done one, do one. Maybe you should always want the church. Yeah, we'll do that. So he explained that pretty clearly. 10% into savings. Okay. The fifth one, then, is the fun part. You live each day with an open ear toward heaven, eager to respond to any whispers from God regarding your resources. You see, when you're not drowning in debt, and you're not living above your means, and you have this savings going on, and you have 10% set aside to say, Lord, how do you want me to use this? 10% for some of you, that's a big chunk of change to spend for kingdom purposes, right? And then you listen. Wow, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to give to? And who do you want me to respond to? In addition to, I know I got to give, at least half that to Grace Point, and they're doing great work, and that's a great thing. But now I got this other reserve. What do you want me to do with it? All right. So here's Heibel's story. You all have your own. He does his sermons in a diner. Goes to the same diner for years. He's been the pastor over there for decades. Goes to the same diner. He's sitting there in his little booth, and he's writing his sermon. And he looks up and he sees a waitress that he knew, not very close, but noticed that she was pretty tearful and really stressed out. And everybody's asking her for more coffee and things. She's having trouble doing her job. And he sees her on pick up a phone call, and she could see that she was, whatever was on that line was horrible. And she was tearing up, but then people kept asking for stuff. So she goes back to work. And he heard, you remember the whispers of God? That was a Hybels series as well. He heard a whisper from God saying, stop writing your sermon and write this gal an encouraging note. So Hybels did. I can do that. Writes her a note. And then he says, oh, and Bill, leave her a breathtaking tip. Now, if you know anything about Bill Hybels, he's Dutch, which sometimes means frugal. So he's okay. And so he's finishing the note, and he said, well, okay, God, what do you mean by breathtaking? Oh, 30%. I usually get 20, 30%. He says, no. Give her $100. So writes a little note, gives her $100, goes about his way. He comes back a week later. He's sitting in the same coffee shop. The waitress doesn't really say anything. She waits on him, but she slips him a note saying, read this sometimes later, and here's what the card said. You will never know what your note and gift last month meant to me. That morning, my husband served me with divorce papers. He controls all of our money, and he took our only car. That day was one of the worst days of my life. Then I found your note and your financial gift, and it reminded me that God is faithful and he will take care of me. You see, like Hybels' illustration of A, B to C, when we're spiritually and financially reconciled to God, we get to have a front row seat in how God uses our resources to bless others from A to B to C experiences. That's put your money, that's your possessions on the joyful side, the peaceful side, the open ear towards heaven side, and that's what God wants for each of us. He didn't set us free from our sin so that we can live in bondage to debt for the rest of our life. How do we do this? We apply these five principles. We live into and out of promises, such as we read in this one in Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. How can we do that? For God has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can others do to me? We go back to passages like Matthew, and we remind our heart that God is a loving Father who is a great, big, generous heart, and he provides all that we need in every season of life according to his purposes through us. And when we live within God's provision, using our possessions for his purposes, we live in deep contentment, missional fruitfulness, and real joy. Let's pray. Father, we respond to your word with conviction and hope. We welcome, we just simply place ourselves and our possessions and in a posture of full surrender right now. So as the praise team begins to pray, play softly, I don't know if there's any projected prayer requests. If there are, you can pray for those, but take a minute and just pray God's conviction and provision over your finances.